At this time, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now, we're going to pick it up in almost the middle of the chapter because we covered the first five verses in another study. And so Revelation chapter 14 will begin with verse number 6, and I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read verses 6 through verse number 12. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we spend a few moments looking at that which will happen shortly, Father, help us to glean something that will help us live for you today. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The section that we've been looking at in Revelation here recently has all been what we call the parentheses. God had elaborated on the first two sets of judgments, the sealed judgments and then the trumpet judgments. But because of some of the things that had taken place or had been referred to in those judgments, that would have left us scratching our heads, God then went backwards in this parenthesis and began to explain some of the things so that we'll be able to put all the dots together and be able to understand what he's doing. Now as we get into this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 6, the first five verses were part of that parenthesis as God had gone back and explained some things. But now we're in the chronological section once again. And I know many people believe this to be a parenthesis, but I actually believe that the next couple of chapters are all going to be parentheses. Because God is going to take us from where he left off, which is the middle point of the tribulation, and he's going to tell us some things that are going to happen at that point and move forward. And then he's going to back up again just a little bit. But as we pick it up here, we see three angels in the passage of Scripture that we read. Three angels that are going to fly around the globe. In fact, it's elaborated with this first angel because his message is so important. At the end of verse number 6, that he's going to go to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. And so the idea that God is getting across to us here is that this angel, as he circles the globe, will make sure that everyone hears the message that he has to proclaim. And the reason why it's so important that God wants us to understand that this angel has that type of a ministry, that everyone, literally worldwide scope, everyone's going to hear his message, is the message that he proclaims. And we read it and we know what that message will be. God calls it the everlasting gospel. What a wonderful statement that is, and what a wonderful title that is, the everlasting gospel. Now, why would God call it that? I believe there's two reasons why God calls it the everlasting gospel. The first is simply because of its message, the timeliness of its message. The fact that back in the Garden of Eden, you remember what happened. The devil came in, he tempted Eve and said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. And Eve began to discuss things with the devil, always a bad idea. But nevertheless, she did. We can't change what happened. The devil then leaves
Eve goes to that forbidden fruit. She looks at it and she touches it. And she had responded to the devil that if we're not supposed to touch it or we'll die. And she touches it and doesn't die. And she begins to think in her mind, yeah, the devil's right. And so she plucks it and eats of it, and she doesn't die, at least not that she can perceive, at least not right away. But the fact is, she began to die at that very moment. She then began to age, dying physically. But even more importantly and more dramatically, she died at that moment spiritually and didn't even realize it. Didn't realize it until the time of day when God would walk with them in the cool of the day, as it tells there in Genesis 3. Then she realized she was spiritually dead. She realized she was separated from Almighty God, and her husband, Adam, ran to hide in the trees. Of course, we know Adam had eaten of the tree as well. But you know how they got saved? They didn't get saved from the fig leaves that they sewed together to give themselves a covering. And those fig leaves are representative and symbolic and typical of man-made religion. Man-made religion, every last one of them, is a system of works. What I can do to go to heaven. Roman Catholicism is like that. Church of Christ, and there's so many different denominations that go by that name, but there's some of them that baptize in order to go to heaven. That's a work that man does. The religion of Islam have five pillars. They keep it. They go to heaven. With Judaism, it's all about living a moral life. As long as they meet the moral standards, and basically every last one will word it this way: as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll be okay. So if I have 100 bad works, as long as I have 101 good works in my life credited to my account, I'll be in heaven. You see, it's a man-made religion. And that's what those fig leaves sewn together by Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness represent. And God said, that just won't do. And so what did God do? God took an innocent sacrifice, an innocent animal, and he slew that animal, and he took the skins of that animal after giving the blood sacrifice and clothed Adam and Eve with those skins. God taught them from the very beginning the message of the everlasting gospel. And then he told them about the Messiah that that animal sacrifice, that innocent sacrifice, represented. And verse number 3 of chapter 15, when he talked about the seed of the woman, so that they would understand that there would be one coming that would die in their place to bring atonement for their sin, that they could have a right standing with God. You see, that's the everlasting gospel that's going to be preached by this angel, yet future, at the middle point of the tribulation period. It's the same message that was preached from the time that man was driven out of the Garden of Eden until the time of the law. It's the same message. Well, for an example of that is Cain and Abel. Cain brought the works of his hands to offer to God. Abel brought the blood sacrifice. Whose offering did God accept? Not Cain's, not the fruit of the ground, not the labor of his hands, the works that he was able to do, but the sacrifice that was accepted was the blood sacrifice, the innocent sacrifice that again pointed to the Messiah that I believe Adam and Eve told Cain and Abel about so that they could have faith in the everlasting gospel. It's unchanged. Then comes the law of Moses. And we recently, if you're reading through your Bible each year, have gone through the book of Leviticus, and you read about these different sacrifices, and you scratch your head and say, why is this so important that God would include it in His Word, and these chapters would be so long? Because it's all about the blood sacrifice. The everlasting gospel, the message, is timeless. Man was saved back in the Garden of Eden by faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. They were saved between the Garden of Eden and before the law by faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. In the law, they were taught to look ahead to the finished work of Calvary of the Messiah and put their faith in that for eternal life. We're today in the age of grace. The message is still the same. It's an everlasting message. It's timeless. No man is saved in any other way. I wish there were other ways, because I've known a lot of good people who have rejected the gospel that then will be in hell for all eternity unless they accept Jesus as their Savior. It's just that simple. During the tribulation period, the message will be just the same. No one will get saved in any other way at any other time in the history of man. It's an everlasting gospel because the message is timeless, but it's also an everlasting gospel because of its effectiveness. And praise God for this. And that's why that's our victory, is the finished work of Christ on Calvary, that He saved me. Because I got saved back in the end of March of 1980, and I'm still saved today, almost 41 years later. Man, I'm getting old. And you know what? 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, a number so high I don't even know what to call it, I just call it a gazillion years from now, guess what I'll still be? I'll still be saved. And so will you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Why is that? Because it's an everlasting gospel. The effect of the gospel, once received, will stay and be maintained, not by our good works, not by our efforts, but by the promise of God and the power of God, and also by the presence of God. He will make certain that we are saved, and our salvation is not dependent upon us. Our salvation is dependent upon an everlasting God who sits on the throne of all creation, and He promised us that we are saved everlastingly. And so it's an everlasting gospel that this angel proclaims to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Now, it's really significant in the time that this is done, because we just finished chapter 13. Now, back in chapter 7, we'll move back to chapter 13 in a second. But in chapter 7, we're introduced to 144,000 young men. Now, we assume they're young. We don't know. We just know these are unmarried men. The Bible's very specific about that. And they're all Jews. God's very specific about that as well. And they come from the tribes of Israel. Very specific about that. The Jehovah's Witnesses are mistaken. If you get one, just ask at your door, ask them what tribe they come from, if they want to be a part of the 144,000. Because they can't tell you, because they're Gentile for the most part. But we're introduced to this 144,000. We call them evangelists. They encircle the earth with the gospel message. And so we may think, well, they're going to make it all the way through all 7 years. But God's going to let us know, because the first five verses are dealing with those 144,000. I think it's significant that that comes before these angels, and this first angel preaching the everlasting gospel. I almost wonder if these 144,000 have been martyred by this point, by the 3.5 years. We know the Antichrist and his government is going to hate them, and he's going to put bounties on their head, and he's going to hunt them down like wild animals and put everyone he finds to death. And so they may not last all 7 years. But God lets us know that at the 7 year mark, or the 3.5 year mark, this angel is going to go preaching it to everybody who's alive on the earth. But again, back to chapter 13, why the timing here is significant is we just learned about the false prophet who's going to propagate a religion in the second 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation period. You remember the mark, 666. And I was just thinking, because I tried to use a debit card. What was it? It was yesterday, wasn't it? Maybe it was Friday. I don't remember what day. It must have been Friday, because Amy and I were at the store. And I tried to use a debit card. And guess what I couldn't remember? My PIN number. I say, you know the best PIN number? 666. Nobody will ever guess a Baptist preacher would use that for their PIN number or for any password, but now I just said it publicly. Now I can't ever use it. What was I thinking? But anyway, the Antichrist is going to do that. And people can't buy or sell or even work a job unless they have that mark. And a part of that mark is worshiping the beast. And what God is doing here by sending this angel at this point in time, he's telling the entire planet, look, you've got a choice. And as it says in the Minor Prophets, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And that's where they'll be, halfway through the tribulation period. And the decision every man will have to make for himself is, will I follow the Antichrist? Will I worship him? Will I take the mark? Or will I trust God for all my needs? Will I worship him? And it's interesting what he has to say here in verse number 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Don't fear the Antichrist. Don't fear the false prophet who actually puts to death those that refuse to worship the Antichrist in the image of his beast. It says, fear God, give glory to him, whether it be through life or through death. Remember, we looked at the passage previously in Revelation where it says they got the victory over the beast. They love not, through three different ways, but the last is, they love not their lives to the death. God says, give glory to God. Not to the beast, not to the false prophet. He warns at the hour of his judgment to come. Worship him. Now notice this. Because the decision is in the heart and the mind of every man alive on the earth at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation period. He says, fear God. Not the Antichrist, because God is the one who made heaven. God is the one who made the earth. God is the one who made the sea. God is the one who made the fountain of waters. What did the Antichrist do? That's kind of what God is saying through this angel flying around the globe that everyone is going to hear. What has the Antichrist done for you other than enslave you? What has he done for you other than force you against your will, against your better judgment, to worship him? There's a loving God in heaven who sent his son to die on the cross for you. The same God who created you, created everything you know, created everything that exists. This is a God with all the power of all the universe behind him, not the false prophet, not the Antichrist. All they've ever created was chaos and war and an image that can talk. By comparison, the Antichrist will be puny, will be little, will be tiny, not even measurable in comparison to Almighty God in heaven. What this is, and this is the title of my message, is God's mercy. God's mercy. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here's another example of it. Halfway through the tribulation period, the temptation is there for self-survival. We talked about this last week. To take that mark and have life easy, or to reject the mark and see death as an imminent certainty. And God is saying, choose imminent death and worship me. It's interesting that God doesn't twist their arms and God doesn't force them. He doesn't do that today either. He doesn't force you to trust his son as your savior. He gives you an opportunity to choose for him. He puts out his merits there and tells you how much he loves you, tells you how much he has plans for you, tells you the heaven he's prepared for you. But he's not going to make you go there. He's going to let you have a choice to receive Christ or reject Christ. So many reject him today because the devil, paying with his counterfeit cash, promises all kinds of things. And the same will be true during the tribulation period. So much so that there'll be enough that reject God, reject this angel's message, that the battle of Armageddon will take place. But they're given a choice through this first angel, reflecting God's mercy, saying, don't trust the merits of the Antichrist. Trust the God who created you. Well, we've got two more angels we need to get through, so let's move to the second angel. God is giving a complete message here. In verse number 8, we read, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, what is the significance of Babylon? Babylon is going to be the world headquarters of the Antichrist. It's going to be the world headquarters of the one world government. We're going to read more about its fall in greater detail in chapter 17 and 18. We're going to see how it's not just a political system, but it's also the religious system. And God is telling us right here, and He's telling the whole world as this angel is flying, proclaiming this message loudly for all to hear, that the systems of man will all fall. The systems of man will all be destroyed. Because there is a God in heaven, reading between the lines, there is a God in heaven who is omnipotent and who is sovereign and who does rule over all. And though He may allow man his moment in the sun, that moment in the sun will pass away. Even today, we trust in our government too much, don't we? As a nation, as a people. We look to our government to provide all of our needs, especially over the last year. We expect them to tell us when we can come and when we can go, when we can wear masks or no masks or two masks now, Dr. Fauci has been saying. They tell us when we can work and when we can't work, and they tell us what company can be open and what company can't, when the churches can meet and when the churches can't. We look to our government for everything. And we vote for politicians who promise us that they're going to pay us $1,200 or $2,000 what they won the Georgia elections on. Did you read... Now, this is a side political note. I hope you don't mind. But President Biden was talking to the press. And as he was walking away from the podium, one of the newsmen asked, where's our $2,000 you promised immediately on your first day in office? And of course, he wouldn't answer the question. He ignored the question. But they won the election by promising to give you money. Whose money is it? It's ours. They're just redistributing it. They're just giving us back because they charge us too much. If they really meant what they said, they would drop taxes. Oh, that's cussing to one political party, isn't it? But we depend on those, what do they call them, COVID relief payments. It's just them giving you some of your tax money back. Because we trust our government. You know, things will be no different during the tribulation period. And God is trying to tell us, get your eyes off the government. They're there for a reason. It's given to us in the book of Romans. They're there to keep the order and to protect us. But they're not there to rule our lives. They're not there to govern our lives. They're not there to tell us what we can and can't do. It's supposed to be a government of the people, for the people. And we kind of forgot that. It's become a government of the elite to rule the people. And it'll be no different in the tribulation period with the Antichrist at the helm and the false prophet backing him through the spiritual world. And God wants the world to know that their trust is terribly misplaced. Terribly misplaced. Because Babylon will fall. The third angel then follows these two. Do you ever put yourself on earth when this is happening? What does an angel look like? I can pretty much guarantee you it's not the long, flowing, girly hair that we see angels depicted as today. God doesn't tell us what they look like. The majority of the angels that we're introduced to look like a man. So here's a man flying through the sky. It's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's not Superman. It's an angel from God. And he's up in the clouds, and he's talking in a way that we can hear. Can you imagine the effect that's going to have on the people on the earth? Imagine if that happened this afternoon, the awe and the fear and the news coverage. It'd be amazing. The whole world's going to hear. One angel's gone by proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Another one follows him just a little bit behind, telling us the government of the world is going to fall. And then thirdly comes another angel just behind him, giving us another message. We pick it up in verse number 9. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." Now this is directly going back to the end of chapter 13. He says, if you're going to not choose God like the first angel proclaimed and encourage you to do, if you're still going to reject it, here's what you have in store. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." When it says without mixture, one of the practices they had back in that day when they didn't have clean water like we have, is they would take a little bit of the fermented grape juice, what we would call wine today, and they would put just a little bit in the water, just like we might do with chlorine today, to purify it and remove the germs. What God is saying is it's not going to be diluted in any way, the wrath of God for those that take the mark of the beast. Well, let's go on, because he's got more to say that choose to reject God. In fact, the third angel's message is simply the fate of the God rejectors. The fate of the God rejectors. "They'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." He's telling them, I'm not done yet. We've had 14 judgments, and it's gotten pretty bad on earth. Living has become difficult, but I'm not done yet. I've got more to do. And it's not going to be pleasant, and it's going to be more difficult. And we'll see that in the last set of judgments in chapter 16. All right, continuing on to verse number 10. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And so what he's saying here is your life on earth is going to be miserable, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be painful, it's going to be hard, you're not going to enjoy it. If you receive the mark, you might as well choose God if you want the easy way out. The easy way seems to be to take the mark, but it really isn't, because I'm not done with my judgments. And when your life is done here on earth, guess what? I'm still not done. If you reject my offer, my free offer of salvation, he says, I'm still not done, because you'll suffer in the lake of fire. He's warning them that there is a hell to shun. Shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. And then in verse number 11, he goes on to tell us that that tormenting and fire and brimstone is not 1,000 years. It's not 2,000 years. It's that same number that I don't know, that I just call a gazillion, because it's so big and so long. And in fact, it's used or defined by a name or a word, everlasting or eternal. He says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. We talked about these verses last week. Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So the first angel comes out saying, choose God. You have a choice. The Antichrist, or the false prophet, is saying, choose Antichrist. He's your God. The first angel's coming saying, he's not your God. What did he ever do for you? Nothing. But there's a God in heaven who loves you, who created everything, who sent his son to die for you. The second angel then comes along saying, this government you trust in is short-lived. I'll destroy it. And then the third angel comes and says, if you still haven't made up your mind for God, here's what you're choosing. trouble in this world, in hell, for all eternity. Isn't that a perfect picture of the mercy of God? The lengths He'll go through to save a soul. He did it for you, He did it for me, and He'll do it for them, because that's who God is. Now the question then becomes, what length are we willing to go to for the salvation of a soul? Well, I told them once, that ought to be enough. I don't have to worry about how I live my life. I can cuss and swear and smoke and drink. It's not going to affect anybody. Shouldn't you go at least part of the way of the lengths God went to win a soul in your life? So much so that you're willing to live differently, so that they know you're a Christian. Shouldn't you at least go far enough to hand them a gospel tract? Shouldn't you be willing to go far enough to at least share with them how Jesus died for them and how the religion that they're following is man-made, a system of works, and will lead them to hell? God's going to go so far as to send angels through heaven proclaiming this message. But He's given us the duty, the responsibility, the commandment to do it while He's got us here on earth. Will you be faithful to the task? Father, we thank You for Your word. We know the whole idea of sharing the gospel sometimes can be scary and daunting. But Father, You don't present it to us as an option. You present it to us as a requirement. And then You demonstrate the lengths You go to, because You understand the worth of a soul. That if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, what have we won? What have we gained? Nothing. So Father, give us a burden for the lost. So much so that we're willing to tell others that they might escape this terrible place we know as hell that You describe so often in Your word. And Father, may Your Holy Spirit empower us to live a different life, a separated life, a Christian life, a biblical life. And then empower our words back by the power of our lifestyle that we might see some saved before You sound the trumpet and call us out of here and the world plunges into this great tribulation. We'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.